James chapter number 4. I tell you, I appreciate Brother Brian and his family. They're going to really be missed when they leave here. Brother Brian's been driving my bus for, goodness gracious, 4 or 5 years, I guess, now, huh, Brother Brian? And just always there. Don't have to worry about if he's going to be there, if I'm going to have to drive it myself. He's always there. And boy, just a talented young man, Brother Brian is. And I appreciate their spirit as a family. Boy, they just, you don't meet families that have that kind of spirit very often, where everybody's got a good spirit about them. Most time there's what we know is one bad apple in the bunch. But I guess if we had to say there was one, it would be little Brian. But no, I'm just picking. Man, I love their family. I love Brother Brian. Appreciate that song and appreciate his willingness to go where the Lord's called him. And what a lot of courage that takes. And appreciate their family. James chapter number 4 is where we're at. And I do have the clock right here, and I am mindful of that, and I will try to make sure that by 7 o'clock that we are done. And I may have to cut some things out, but that's all right. I teased with a few folks on their way in, and I told them that that the preacher, he dismissed about 20 minutes early this morning, and he told me that I could just tack that on to tonight and use his time as well. But no, I'm just kidding about that. James chapter 4, let's jump right into the message. If you would, stand in reverence to the Word of God as we read James chapter 4 and starting in verse number 11. I see some of you looking this way. I know that he's there. It's no surprise. So he's supposed to be there. I was thinking as I was looking down at my Bible, I thought, man, these people just keep looking at weird faces and such. And I remembered he was supposed to be making his way there. So he's okay, all right? He's not going to attack me from behind. It's all good, okay? All right, James chapter number 4, and starting in verse number 11, the Bible says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Look back at verse 14. That is where we'll draw the text from tonight. The Bible says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." I want you to focus on this next question. It says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And we'll be on that thought for tonight for just a few moments. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have, God, just to meet together and, Lord, freely worship you. God, thank you that we have a Bible, God, that we can open and, Lord, we can look to for instruction, God. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight as we do look to your Word, Father. I pray that you would help us not to make the mistake of just coming to church and punching the time clock, so to say, Lord, but, Lord, that we would be sincere about hearing from you tonight. God, I pray that you would help me, God, open my heart, open my ears, Lord God, as you've already used in the preparation of this message, God, to speak to my heart. And, Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. God, please remove me. Lord, I ask you that you would just let me be a vessel in this time frame, Lord, and God, that people would would not look at me, Lord God, but Lord, they would look to the word that's spoken. And God, that the message would be clear. And Lord, it would be used of you. Holy Spirit of God, I ask you that you would help my lips to be surrendered to you, God. And Lord, that I would say what you would have me to say. And Lord, those things that aren't necessary to be said, I pray that you'd remove those things from my mind. We'll thank you for the time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing in James chapter number 4, the book of, or the chapter that we're looking at. Is dealing with worldliness, and it could be easily, if you looked at the chapter 4 of James, it could be easily outlined as this. Verses 1 and 2, you could outline it as the causes of worldliness. Verses 3 through verses 6, you could say that is the consequences of worldliness. Verse 7 through 10, the cure for worldliness. And then verses 11 through 17 are the characteristics of worldliness. The verse that I read, it comes into play as the people in James's day have begun making significant decisions in their lives without regard to God's will for their lives. It sounds like similar to the days that we live in. Men and women alike go about and make important decisions in their life without any regard to what God would have for their lives. I'm talking about folks that would decide to move to a place for work for a better pay that has no place that they could go to church and grow in Christ. I'm talking about those that would endeavor to marry off to some young man or to some young lady without any regard of God's will for their life, and many times make the mistake of marrying those that would be unbelievers even. That's what was happening here in the days of James. They were making those kind of decisions without ever considering what would God have me to do with my life. I'm talking about decisions that maybe they would make a decision on a church and say, well, this looks like a good church. I mean, they look like they've got it together, and you know, there's no biblical foundation whatsoever. But only because it looked good from the outside, and only because there were things that were appealing to them, they would make decisions toward that kind of thing. Maybe they would make decisions maybe just wanting to be close to the grandkids and moving close to the grandkids without any regard to, is that something that God would have me to do? Is that God's will for my life? The writer addresses the issue with verses 14 and verse number 15, and he sums it up like this. The writer basically, in just a roundabout way, he says this. He says, you don't know what your life is like, and you may think that you know what you need in your life, but you don't know what's best for your life and what you need or what you don't need. And basically he says, hey, it'd be good for you to seek the face of an almighty God that created you and knows your every need before you make a decision. That's basically, in a roundabout way, what James says. He says, hey, whereas, look at verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Hey, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's good for you. You don't know the decision that you need to make without God's leading. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The idea is, hey, you better seek the face of God and make sure that you make the right decision and that you don't make the mistake of making a decision based upon personal, emotional decision. And he says, hey, listen, you don't know what's best for your life. You need to seek the face of God and making that decision before you end up in a great big mess is what he says. He says in verse 15, for ye ought to say, or for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. He says, hey, you need to seek the face of God. And boy, let me tell you, that's some good advice for me and for you today. Hey, here tonight, that's good advice for all of us. Hey, don't make a decision based upon how you feel, and don't make a decision based upon what you think would be the right decision, but make your decisions based upon what God would have with your life. You know, in the book of Judges, the Bible tells us that in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you know what? That got the nation in a lot of trouble when men and women began to make decisions based upon what they thought was good. Can I tell you, the same is true for you. The same is true for me. And let me say to every man, woman, boy, and girl alike here tonight, our decisions must be based upon God's will for our life. Else we are on a fast track to our own demise. It must be based upon God's will for our life. We must consider, God, what would you have me to do? God, what is your perfect will for my life? Boy, that's not the message here tonight, but it needs to be said. I want you to look back at your Bibles at James chapter number 4 and look at verse 14, and I want to focus on a phrase there in verse 14, and I want to draw the message from a question that is tucked away right in the middle of that verse. Verse 14, he says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Right dead in the middle of that verse, I want you to look at it. It's five words. The question, for what is your life? Here just a couple of weeks ago, I was doing some Bible reading, and how many times I've read that verse, I could not tell you. I've quoted that verse numerous times, but for some reason, that verse just jumped off the pages at me in that phrase, for what is your life? And God calls me to begin to think, David, what is your life? What is your life? And I begin to think about that question, what is my life? I know the context of the scripture here, and I know what's going on, and I've already explained that to you, but I'm just going to take that portion of the verse, if you'll allow me to, and preach for just a moment, for what is your life? I begin to think, man, what is my life? I wonder, is my life pleasing to God? I wonder, you know, as I go about the day-to-day things in my life, what is my life in the eyes of God? What does God think about my life? What is my life? And I begin to muse on that thought and to think, you know, I really am interested in what God thinks about my life. I hope that each one of you are interested in what God thinks about your life. I hope that you would question that yourself tonight and ask yourself the question, if you would just take this moment that we're together and consider that thought about yourself, what is my life? Ask yourself that question, each one here tonight, as we take just a few moments. What is my life? What does God think about my life? I've got here with me tonight, and I'll use David here in just a moment. Just excuse me as I get a few things out here. I've got a few things here with me tonight that I'll set up here, and you can see those as I'm preaching. That'll help your mind to stay with the message, the direction that I'm going. But I've got with me a yardstick here, and some of you be familiar with that. Don't use it very regular. I've got with me a ruler also, and then I've got a tape measure, right? Those that are construction guys, guys that are builders, you'd be familiar with a tape measure. And all of these things have one thing in common. They are something that is used as a measuring instrument. There's something that is used to see if something measures up to where it needs to be. I've asked David to come up here tonight. I want to use him. David, if you'll come up here, you can come up here and stand by me. You don't have to get too close. I don't want it to rub off on me. But I've asked David to come, and as I thought about those instruments there that we would use on a daily basis as a measuring instrument, also we would use individuals as a measuring instrument. You say, what do you mean, Brother Nichols? Well, in our lives from on a daily basis, we measure ourselves up to other individuals. They're also a measuring instrument in our life. As we go about our daily lives, we look at others and we say, well, shoot, I'm not as bad as this guy. I mean, I'm okay. We would look at others and we say, well, I mean, surely God can use me if he can use someone like this. We would look at others and we measure ourselves up with individuals. Can I tell you, in your life, though, another individual is not the measuring stick for your life. As you ask yourself that question tonight, what is my life? Where do I measure up, I guess I would say, in the eyes of God? Don't make the mistake of looking at another individual and saying, well, I measure up pretty good. I mean, look at this guy. I mean, you know, surely God thinks I'm better than he is. I mean, you know, he can't even dress right when he comes to church. Surely God knows that I'm better than him. So don't make the mistake. You can go be seated. But don't make the mistake. I brought him up here because I wanted you to not make the mistake of measuring yourself up with somebody. As I thought about what is my life, where do I measure up in God's eyes? I don't want to make the mistake of that thought. Saying, well, man, I measure up okay. I mean, look at this guy. I mean, he's not doing all he could for the Lord. Surely God looks at me better in a better way than he looks at him. But I want you to understand that as a Christian, there's only one thing that is a measuring instrument for you and for me. And that is right here in God's Word. This is the measuring instrument that is used for you and I as a Christian to know where we line up with God. Not someone sitting in the pew next to you. Not someone that maybe you sat beside at lunch today. But the measuring stick in our lives as Christians to know what are we and where do we measure up, where do we line up with God is His Word. Can I say the closer that you get to God's Word, the more it reveals our shortcomings. The closer that I get to God's Word, the more that I read it and the more that I study it and the more that I meditate upon it, the more that I understand that, man, you know what? Really, I'm far from what I could be. I'm far from what I should be. Now, go with me tonight, all right? Don't you can just take the halo off tonight, and we're all human here tonight. We all eat the same. We all go about our days the same. Listen, we're all sinful beings. So don't make the mistake of saying, well, man, I'm not that bad. I'm okay. I mean, you know, I go to church on Sunday. I give the Lord His time. But I want you to sincerely think in your mind tonight, what is my life? Where do I measure up? I want you to ask yourself that question. James asks that question, what is your life? I want to take just three different categories that I looked at as I began to study and think about my life. I began to ask myself this question. Number one, I began to ask myself, is it pleasing? Is my life pleasing to God? Ask yourself that question. What is your life? Is it pleasing? Right now, as you sit there and you think about that question, I want you to consider for just a moment if your life is pleasing to God. I began to look through the Word of God and I began to look at the word please or pleases or pleasing, anything off of the word please, things that please the Lord. There were several things that I come across that please the Lord. The Bible speaks of only two individuals directly that pleased God. If you would look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5, you'll find one of them. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5. The Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated
that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony. What a testimony. I mean, if there's any testimony that each one of us would love to have, it be that we pleased God. So Enoch, he was one of those that the Bible specifically by name mentions that he pleased God. And then the other was Jesus, the Son of God. Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 17, and also Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 5. The Bible records where God is saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Also in Second Peter chapter 1, verse number 17, you could reference that also, but it speaks about how that God was pleased with His Son. And so I began to think of what things are there that please God. Is my life pleasing? Let me see, first of all, what is pleasing to God, and I can tell if my life is pleasing to God. And so a life that is pleasing to God, I found out, number one, is a life of faith. A life that is pleasing to God is a life of faith. You're in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Boy, that's hard. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The word faith, it just simply means to believe or to trust. To believe or to trust that what God said He would do, He will do. Or to believe and to trust in the God of heaven. Can I tell you here tonight, God desires our complete dependence upon Him. Oh, it is a sweet thing to the God of heaven to know that we depend upon Him, that we need Him as we go about our daily business and exercise that faith. Boy, God is pleased. You know, there's some that maybe even would be under the sound of my voice tonight that have never exercised this area of the Christian life. I mean, there are those that you won't tip. I mean, did I say tip? You won't tithe. That's what some of you do. You tip God and you think that God says, "Oh my, He done a great thing." Can I tell you, friend, listen, you won't tithe. Why? Because you can't figure it out. There are those sitting under the sound of my voice. Listen, I don't mean to preach this message as an offensive thing to try and get you on edge, but listen, this is the reality of pleasing God, people. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please Him. And there are some here tonight that you never exercise this area of faith, and therefore we would have to say, hey, are you pleasing to God? Well, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Some never exercise that area of tithing. There are some that won't give to faith promise. There are some that won't give in the building fund because you can't figure it out on paper and you don't have the faith that God can provide. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. There are those that you won't let go of a job that pays you a good sum of money. Why? And go into that calling that maybe God has on your life. Why? Because you don't have the faith that God can provide. Oh, I'm not saying it's an easy thing, but I can attest to the fact that I've done it. There are many before you that have done it. Oh, listen, friend, you'll never be happy until you exercise that step of faith in God that He can provide. And let me say this, you'll never be pleasing to God without taking that step of faith. The Bible tells us without faith it is impossible to please Him. Without faith of provisions, let me say that. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat enough." Let me get there. I, I absolutely lost my train of thought quoting that verse. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10. We can do a sword drill. I'm the first one to stand and quote it. Malachi 3, verse number 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Hey, listen, it's pleasing to him. He says, prove me. He says, hey, prove me if I won't. If you do it, if you bring the tithes into the storehouse, prove me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Hey, it's pleasing to him when we exercise our faith for provision, for protection. The Bible tells us that he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly in Psalm chapter 18, verse number 30. For prosperity. Now listen to this. Exercising faith. I've already alluded to the fact of having the faith to leave when God says move. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he promises that if we do that, that he'll provide for us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hey, friend, listen to me. What is your life? Think about it here tonight as I thought about that in my own life. What is my life? Is my life pleasing? Well, first of all, is my life a life of faith? A life that is pleasing to God is a life of faith. Let me just share with you real quick a story. We were praying about back here a while back about me purchasing another truck. There are several of you that know this story, but there are many that don't. We were praying about it, and we were asking the Lord to send the right truck along our way. I began to search and to look and compare and look at prices and wipe my head and think, man, there's no way in the world that we can even consider it. But I looked for months, searching, looking, trying to find. There were a few things that I would like for it to have had. And I said, you know, this is what I want. We prayed about it. We began to pray and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and I looked and I looked and I looked and, it just seemed like that it wasn't going to happen. And we came to the conclusion, we talked about it and we considered the fact of purchasing something else and keeping the truck that I had and just fixing a few things on it. My truck had over 200,000 miles and it had been worn quite a bit. But we considered fixing those few things and then just buying something else. And so we made that decision on a Friday night. And I thought about it and thought about it. And I laid down to sleep and I just couldn't sleep. The Lord wouldn't give me peace about doing that. And the next morning I got up and came to soul winning. And my wife showed up and came to soul winning, and the Lord had been working on me. And I just told her, I said, you know what? I said, I can't do that. I said, we're not going to get an SUV and me keep that truck. I said, you know, I'm just not going to do it. I don't feel right about it. And the Lord seemed to tell me, you know, if you can't rely on me to provide a truck, I mean, come on. And the Lord just worked on my heart about that situation. And I began to think about that. And I thought, man, if that's not the easy road out. I mean, yeah, let's just keep that truck and work on it and buy an SUV. Like God's not big enough to provide a vehicle. Nonetheless, I told her, I said, no, we're not going to do that. I think the Lord's got a vehicle out there for us. And then can I tell you, in less than 12 hours, the Lord provided a vehicle. And not only did he provide a vehicle, but the Lord went above and beyond on that vehicle. The Lord allowed me to purchase that vehicle for a great sum less than what the value of the truck was. And then as I began to speak to the individual that I purchased the vehicle from, they became inquisitive about the church and the ministries of the church. And they say, you know what, we're going to sell you the truck, and then on top of selling you the truck, we're going to give a good lump of money to the church. And it was, you know, you can look at that and you can say, well, God didn't give me a truck. I mean, God didn't bless me that way. You know what? I look at that and I say, you know what? God was pleased because of the exercise of faith. God didn't just give us a vehicle, but God gave us above and beyond the vehicle. I mean, it was as if He did. He opened the windows of heaven and He said, hey, you know what? If you're going to exercise your faith that I can take care of it, and I can, then I'll just give you another blessing on top of that. And friend, can I tell you, it's pleasing to God when we exercise our faith in Him. Can I tell you, the Lord is pleased with a life of faith. As I begin to study that and look at those things that please the Lord, number one, a life of faith pleases the Lord. And then I notice that not only a life of faith, but a life of following pleases the Lord. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse number 4. In fact, let's start in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Verse 4, I have glorified Thee. Also say the word glorified carries the idea or carries the meaning of exalt or to fill with joy. That'd be a term of pleasing to me. But it says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. Why? I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Jesus fully followed the plan that God had for him. A life of following is a life that is pleasing to God. I'm talking about earnestly seeking after God's will in your life. Earnestly saying, God, I want to do Your will for my life. God, whatever it may be, just like the song that Brother Brian and his family sang, here am I, God, send me. Following God wholeheartedly. When my will becomes God's will, God is pleased. When I say, God, you know what? It's not what I want, God. I want what You want. Can I say the God of heaven is pleased with that kind of attitude? With that kind of following, can I say this, that when I talk about a life of following, I'm talking about more than just coming to church. Not just because you attend church, can I say that doesn't classify you necessarily as a follower any more than me going into the library classifies me as a library book. I'm talking about wholeheartedly following the God of heaven. Like Luke said in Luke chapter number 9, turn there, Luke chapter 9, I want you to see this. A life of following, Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 23. Luke chapter 9, verse number 23. And He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. That's the kind of following that I'm talking about here tonight. Man, woman, teenager, boy or girl, listen, a life that is pleasing to God is a life of following. Hey, am I truly following God? Am I in tune with God and willing to do whatever it would be with my life that He would desire? A life of following. I've got to move. Number three, a life that is pleasing to God is a life of fruit. A life that is pleasing to God is a life of fruit. What is my life? What is your life? Hey, don't forget, ask yourself that question. Where do I measure up? What is my life in the eyes of God? Is it pleasing? Well, I can say this. A life that is pleasing to God is a life of fruit. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse number 8, the Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified." There's that word glorified again. Carries the idea to fill with joy or to please. "Herein is my Father glorified." How? "That ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." The word fruit right there carries the meaning of spiritual reproduction. Friend, can I tell you, there are some that are under the sound of my voice tonight, just as I talked about earlier, that have never exercised the area of faith in your Christian life. There are some that have never given the gospel to another. Can I tell you, you want to be pleasing to God? A life of fruit is a life that pleases God. There are those that would say, "Well, I'm too sick," or "I'm too slow," or "Maybe I'm just too tired," or "I'm too timid." And friend, can I tell you, a life that is not a fruit-bearing life is a life that is not pleasing to God. You say, "What do you mean, Brother Nichols? I mean, am I really supposed to give out the gospel everywhere?" Absolutely. Absolutely. Everywhere that you go, God says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Is it really that important? Friend, can I tell you, it's a command given to every Christian. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. You can look there. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." Friend, can I tell you, a life that is pleasing to God is a life of fruit. Where do you measure up? What is your life? What is my life? As I sat there and thought about that question, I had to ask myself, hey, what is my life? Is my life a life of fruit? Am I really giving out the gospel as God would see fit for me to give it out? As God places individuals in my path? Do I have that passion for those souls that are headed to a devil's hell? Am I bearing fruit? Now, I understand there are those that would say under the sound of my voice that you would say, well, Brother Nichols, is it really possible to win everybody? No, it's not, but it's possible to give the gospel to everyone. And friend, that's exactly what God expects us to do. He doesn't. Jesus knows. Jesus walked upon this earth. You know what? There were those that rejected Him. He knows there are those that we'll come in contact with that will never listen to what we have to say, but you know what? We're not commanded to get them to church. We're commanded to give them the gospel. If they accept the gospel, then we disciple them and get them in the church and see them grow. But bearing fruit, spiritual reproduction, the spiritual life that God has given you, you give it to somebody else. What is your life? Is it pleasing? Ask yourself that question. A life that's pleasing is a life of faith, a life of following, a life of fruit. Can I tell you, if you want a certain way to please God, if you just want to, you say, "Man, I want to do something that I know will please God." Get you a pocket full of gospel tracts. Go out here and go find you a subdivision and go door to door. Knock on those doors and give the gospel. Hey, can I tell you, that is what's pleasing to the Father. That pleases the Father. That is a sweet thing as the Father looks upon you and sees that you're going about and giving the gospel and seeing that those that are without Christ are giving the gospel and trying to reach. A life of fruit. You could also look at John chapter 15, verse number 16. That'd be another reference that you could look at for a life of fruit. So a life of fruit is a life that's pleasing. And then let me just give you this one. A life of fear is a life that is pleasing. I'm speaking of a reverential fear. Psalm 147, verse number 11. Look at that real fast. I am looking at the clock. I know it is 7:02. God, forgive me for telling that lie. We will be done just as quick as possible. I will finish this point. Then I'll give you the rest of what I have, and you can take it with you. Life that is pleasing to God is a life of fear. Psalm 147, verse number 11, the Bible says this. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him. Friend, can I tell you, you want to live a life that is pleasing to God? That's a life of fear. Knowing that, hey, the God of heaven is in control. And hey, listen, what He wants with my life, hey, that is what I'm willing to do. And having that reverential fear for the God of heaven. Let me just move on and give you this last bit of stuff that I have. So I said a life that is pleasing is a life of faith, a life of following, a life of fruit, and a life of fear. So what is your life? Is your life pleasing? Then I began to think about, well, if my life is not pleasing, then my life must be provoking. Think about the many scripture throughout the Bible, and there are a great deal that talk about those that provoked the Lord to anger. I thought about my son. I'll move quickly. I thought about my son. There, as we're at the house there, we've got a couple of dogs. One of them is just a little terrier mix, and a mutt's what we called him when I was a kid. And then one of them is a boxer, and that boxer, she's just very high energy, and man, she comes in and she's just everywhere. And my son, he loves to provoke her. He will climb on her and step on her and pull on her tail and twist her ear and just everything that he possibly can do to irritate her. Here just a few weeks ago, he was on this ploy of irritating her and provoking her, and it wasn't long she got tired of it. And she didn't hurt him, but she turned and she just snapped real quick at him. And it got his attention. He said, man, I've gone too far. You know, as I thought about that, I thought about our lives. Many times we're provoking to the Lord. How the Lord must get impatient with me. How the Lord must get impatient with us. I mean, we're talking about the God of heaven that sent His Son to die and pay a price that no one ever would pay for anyone else. To give us life eternal, yet many times our life is not in accordance with His Word. Many times I think our life is provoking to the Lord. Let me give you a few things real quick. A life that is provoking to the Lord is a life of selfishness. Psalm 106, verse number 7, refers to the children of Israel. It says this, 106 verse number 7, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. And I thought about how the Lord desired to give the children of Israel that promised land. And as they stood there many times and were just stubborn like we are, why? Because of selfish reasons. Because, man, we planted our family here. I mean, we got good ground. I mean, everything's going good. For selfish reasons, they wouldn't move forward for the cause of Christ. Can I tell you, we're much the same. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, for thy pleasure they are and were created. Talking about the God of heaven. It's for His pleasure that we were created. Can I tell you, many times we provoke the Lord because of our selfishness. You say, what do you mean, Brother Nichols? We say, but God, it's my life. I want to do my thing. It's my life. Can I just do what I want to do? Selfishness. Can I tell you, it's the God of heaven that gives us the air that we breathe and the life that we live. It's not our life. It is His. And it is for Him to do what He wants to do with our life. But many times as we try to do our own thing, we would provoke the Lord to anger. There's an old slogan that goes like this, or that said this, follow your heart. You remember that slogan, follow your heart. What a selfish phrase. Follow your heart. Basically, do what you want to do. You do what you want to do. It's your life. There's nobody that can tell you differently. And friend, can I tell you, every young person, an old person alike, did I say old? I'm sorry. Every young person, an old person alike, ought to live their life for the God of heaven. Oh, listen, friend, as we live our lives for me, oh, how it provokes the Lord. I can just imagine as that dog of mine lay there on the floor, my son pestered it and pestered it and pestered it until it came unglued and said, hey, okay, now's enough. I can only imagine as the God of heaven sits and watches us and says, now I sent my son to die for you, and I gave you my only begotten son so that you can have life, and you're just going to live your life to please you. How it must provoke the Lord. What is your life? Is it provoking? A life that is provoking is a life of selfishness. Let me move on. A life that is provoking is a life of straying. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse number 18 again deals with the children of Israel. You would be familiar with the portion of Scripture that I'll look at, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse number 18. The Bible said, or actually, the whole chapter is dealing with whenever Moses went up on Mount Sinai to meet with God and to receive those commandments. And what happened while he was gone is he left those people in the charge of Aaron. He, as God looks down there and he sees the mess that's going on, they begin to melt the gold and make themselves a calf and to worship that calf. They were straying. They were straying from where they needed to be. I want you to notice what happened in verse number 18. The Bible says, and I fell down before the Lord, Moses, as at the first day, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you sinned and doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. Can I tell you, as we stray from where we would need to be in our Christian life, I can't help but think that it must be provoking to the God of heaven. As He looks at us and He considers all that He's done for you and for me and considers where He's brought us from in our lives and considers, hey, what He's given you to look forward to and just to stray from walking with Him. How it must be provoking to Him. You can reference that with many other verses. We've been looking at the book of Hosea on Wednesday nights with a pastor. We see that same setting, how that they strayed from the God of heaven. Can I tell you, life that is straying is a life that is provoking. A life that would follow after those things that would allure you, those temporal things that would be appealing to you. How it must be provoking to the God of heaven. A life that is provoking to God is a life of stuff. You say, where'd that come from? Look at 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Brother Junior has given everybody a dollar for every minute that I'm over, okay? So if you'll see him after the service, he will pay up. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 26. We're reading about Omri. Omri proved to be the worst king of the northern kingdom, at least up to this point. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse number 26, for he walked in all the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. The word vanities there carries the meaning of something with no substance. Something that is meaningless, something that is worthless, something with emptiness. And I think about the stuff that in our day and time that we have that keeps us from living a life that is pleasing to God. I mean, you talk about those that would have toys and would have lands and fancy cars and worry more about their 401k than what God would have them do. That's what the Bible's talking about. Vanities. Things that are meaningless. Things that will burn with this earth. Vanities. Can I say a life of stuff is a life that is provoking to the Lord? It sounds like a lot of people that we would know today. A life of stuff. Can I say a life of stuff is a life that's provoking to the Lord? What is your life? What is my life? Let me just give you this last point, and then we will pray and we'll go to the house. So I thought about, what is my life? Is my life pleasing, first of all? And then I thought, well, is my life provoking? But I didn't want to leave it on that note. So I thought, you know what? If my life is not pleasing and my life is not provoking, then at least my life can be prevailing or moving forward. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 10, verse number 10, it says, "For I am come that they may have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Can I say it's God's desire that I don't just float through this Christian life, but that I become what God has planned for my life? That I don't just wander about and just spin my wheels, but that I become all that God has for me. Can I say a life of prevailing? Let me give you these and then we'll go. A life that is prevailing is a life of victory. Psalm 35, verse number 27. God desires for each one of His children to live a life of victory. A life that's prevailing is a life of valor. Philippians 1, verse 27 through verse 30. And then a life that is prevailing is a life of volition. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 5. And Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. What is your life? Think about that. As you sat there this little bit of time that we've been here, what is your life? Have you thought about that? Where do I measure up in the eyes of God? Is my life pleasing? Is my life provoking? I hope that if it's neither of those, that at least it is prevailing. It is moving forward. It is in a growing state. I am growing closer to God rather than moving further away from Him. What is your life? Consider that thought. Lord, thank You so much, God, for loving us. God, I'm so grateful, Lord, that You did send Your Son to die for us, God, so that we can have eternal life. God, thank You for the message that You've given us, Lord. I hope that it's been pleasing to You, God. I hope, Lord, that, God, I've done what You would have me to do. Lord, I know the time, Lord, that it moved quick and there was a lot that was said, and God, we're anxious to be able to get home and rest, but God, I pray that You would help us to consider this thought tonight and consider, what is my life? Where do I measure up with You according to Your word? God, I tried not to give a personal opinion. Lord, I tried to give Bible. Lord, we can never go wrong when we look to Your word. God, I pray that You would help us to move upon the things that You've impressed upon our heart tonight, God. Thank You for this time together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed.